John chapter 2 this morning. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. What a wonderful way for Jesus to start his ministry. What a wonderful way for him to manifest his glory at a wedding feast, of all things. But I don't think it was by accident, because how many know Jesus didn't do anything by accident? It wasn't a happenstance that he was there when there was no wine at a wedding that he was invited to. This was planned from the beginning of time that Jesus would be there. One of the greatest things that's under attack today is marriage. The greatest institution that God ever made was a man and woman to be together and reproduce. And it's under attack. It's under so much attack today that we are now in the throes of redefining what a marriage is. Some of the biggest ministries in the world now are questioning whether what God intended at the Garden of Eden was correct. Maybe it was just a way, not the way. Maybe it's okay for two of the same sex to be married. Maybe it's okay for someone to have more than 3 or 4 wives. Maybe it's okay to have blended marriages, man. Have 2 men and 3 women. 3 men and 2. Come on, somebody. So Jesus decided to manifest his glory in the midst of what God put together at creation, and the very thing that was attacked then is being attacked now. Second chapter starts with calling our attention to the third day. This was 3 days after Philip and Nathanael were picked. The 2 preceding days were spent in travel to Cana. Jesus spent no time speaking about the custom of marriage during this time. The way it was sanctioned by Jewish law, simply accepting it as it stood. When Jesus came to the wedding feast, it was not to speak about, as a matter of fact, there was not a wedding ceremony during those times. There's just a consummation of a pre-chosen marriage, pre-chosen union. They would have a celebration, and then a man and woman go off by themselves, and they were married. Come on, somebody. Just a little food for thought. Matter of fact, the Talmud said that any Jew who did not have a wife was not a man. Marriages were arranged, and the bride's biggest hurdle was acceptance by the mother of the groom. If she didn't like you, you were in trouble. I know what that's like. My mother-in-law took a long time to warm up to me. I was 40 years old before I got a birthday card from her. But I love her. She's a sweetheart. But the judgment of the mother-in-law could send the bride back to her family in disgrace. But Jesus didn't speak to marriage other than say a man and a woman. He said, don't you know what the scripture says? A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. He spoke about it that way, but he didn't really speak about the inner workings of marriage, but he wanted to bless this marriage, this wedding that he was invited to this scenario. Jesus came a great distance and he traveled at the time that the scripture talks about his disciples, Andrew, John, Peter, James, Philip, and Nathaniel. Six disciples were with him. The other six hadn't been chosen yet. But he was invited to come. He chose this venue for his first miracle. And it cannot be overstated the reason why he did it. Jesus had come as one of the true sacrifice for sin that would unite him eternally with his bride, the church. And he was about to manifest himself in a marriage ceremony. The fact that this was an arranged marriage cannot be overemphasized either. You and I were chosen to be married to Jesus. We were chosen before the foundations of the world. We were pre-chosen, preconceived. Come on, somebody. God chose you from before the foundations of the earth. You can rest assured and be secure in this, that God chose you. You didn't choose Him. We can't take any credit for it when what we like as human beings to take credit for it. God chose me because He needed me. I'm the cat's meow. I'm the one that God's sure glad He's got me in His corner. No, God chose us. And if you read 1 Corinthians, not many noble, not many. God chose us the base things of the world. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a base thing. God chose us to be His own. He saw something in us that nobody else could see. Not even us. Most of us, if we were to look back in our pre-Christ days, we'd say, man, I was not a candidate for Christians. Matter of fact, if I wanted to hide from somebody, it would be in church. I wanted to hide from the law, I'd hide in church. That's the last place they'd look for me. That and a barber shop. So we get this picture, we get this, because Jesus had just been chosen, showed Himself to be chosen. He had just come out. He'd just come back from the desert. He's just 40 days in the desert. He'd come back. He made this trip to Cana. He walks into this wedding and he's just a guest. He's not anybody that's trying to call attention. As a matter of fact, throughout this story, I can't see where even anybody knew that they had Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in their marriage ceremony. Nobody ever picked Him out. The only thing we see is Him talking to servants. But the lives of that bride and groom would never be the same. Scripture says that the mother of Jesus was there. She most likely was there to oversee the food and drink for the celebration. She knew about the wine situation. That was not common knowledge to those that were there. Many times this passage of Scripture is used to argue two or three main things that I don't want to talk about this morning. One is that Jesus disrespected His mother. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Jesus never disrespected His mother. Jesus loved His mother. If you do a little bit of study, it doesn't take long. When He addressed her as woman, it was an honor that He mentioned to her. The other thing that's argued about a lot is it gives us a reason to drink. Well, Jesus didn't mind everybody drinking. He turned the water into wine. That's not what this is about. Has very little to do with what's it about. But his mother was there, and as Jesus and his disciples were invited guests, many conjecture as to how six extra people would be invited to the wedding. We don't want to speculate because it doesn't say. The fact was that Jesus was there as a guest. When Jesus is present, you are welcomed into places and situations that would have never occurred before. Those six disciples had no idea what they were about to run into. Jesus had chosen them, and they took a long journey, a couple days' journey. It took a couple, 3 days to get there at that wedding. 68 miles they walked. At 4 miles an hour, you could walk, it would take 17 hours. But how many know you can't do that 17 hours in a row? So it probably took 2 or 3 days for them to get there. They got there, it was a wedding. Now, it doesn't say who knew who. But Jesus was invited. It must have been a friend of his. It could have been a friend of one of the disciples. But they're there. Never question God when he gives you detours. You never know what you're going to run into when God says, don't do the regular routine, do something else. God will surprise you every time. Scripture says right away they ran out of wine. There were several possibilities for this, but again, we dare not speculate. Did somebody make bad planning? Were there a lot of drinkers there? It was well into the wedding feast. Jesus and the disciples were probably a little late because of their travels. Somebody might not have planned enough, but whatever it was, they were out of wine. Wine was a staple article of food and could be seen throughout the word as such. Because it was intoxicating, there were restrictions for its use. Excessive indulgence was condemned. We see that just the normal use of wine, they were running out. There is nothing here that would give license to the casual use and abuse of alcohol. Are you there? So the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, this is a conversation. She takes him aside privately and apprises him in the situation. She knows more than all to whom she is addressing this statement. She knows that there's a problem. They're just about ready to run completely out of wine, and we get to overhear this conversation. It begs the knowledge that prior conversations led to this point in their relationship. She comes to Jesus for the problem. She doesn't go to the steward of the feast. She doesn't go to the bridegroom in the feast. She doesn't talk to anybody else about it. She goes to Jesus. The first and foremost person that we need to talk to when we run into problems is Jesus Christ. Amen. Get it done with Jesus first, and then if you need to talk to somebody, if he leads you to talk to somebody else, do it. Come on, somebody. How many problems would be a lot less if we would just say, you know what, I'm not going to talk to anybody else about this. I'm just going to take my problem to Christ. Whew. Boy, would Facebook be a lot thinner. Come on, somebody. And Jesus set the example. He had problems. He was all night in prayer. Mary didn't go to anyone else. She went to Jesus. And there was a change in this relationship that Mary was having. This really speaks loudly. We don't get to see a lot of Mary. We see her at the birth. We see her trying to get Jesus out of the house and to eat something. Son, won't you come something to eat? And she said, I think you're going nuts. You're spending too much time in ministry. And then we see her here at the wedding feast. And we don't see a lot of her. And then we see her at the cross. But Mary's relationship is changing with Jesus. She is now looking to him as her Lord and Master, not as her son. She doesn't come as a mother to a son and say, they ran out of wine. She knows. They've had conversations before. It's not in the Word, but you can imagine how mother and son talked over the years. Son, I remember when the angel of the Lord came to me and spoke to me about your glory. Spoke to me about you being the Savior of the world. They had conversations like that. And she knew that there was something going on. She could sense something in the Spirit, just like when you and I sense that God is there. We're not sure what God wants to do, but we know something is going to happen. They had no wine, and she asked Jesus and couldn't wait. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Again, this statement was not one of disrespect. On the contrary, it was with honor that he spoke. This concern of hers was one that wanted the problem taken care of immediately. She wanted to avoid embarrassment to the steward. She wanted to avoid embarrassment for herself. After all, she had something to do with getting this celebration together. A celebration, by the way, that lasted anywhere from 2 to 7 days. Now that's what I call a party. A wedding feast that lasted days. Come on, somebody. And after 2 or 3 hours, you want to say to your wife, "Hey, honey, let's go to bed and let these nice people go home." Well, these people slept in the courtyard, slept in the common area of the house, and they just got up and kept eating. It was a great feast. It was a celebration. It was the families coming together. And Mary wanted everything to happen quickly. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. Mary needed patience, and that's why Jesus answered her in such a manner. He said, "What does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." He was not telling her that was not the day he would come out. It was not the minute that he would come out, that he would manifest his glory. Jesus was not moved by her insistence to avoid embarrassment. He knew the timing. How much we need to know that as Christians. Jesus has the timing down. We say, "God, where are you? Where's revival? God, don't you know the world's going crazy with Ebola and with ISIS and with attacks and with power grids and with blood moons and with this and with that? Don't you know, God, where's..." And Jesus is not at all concerned with our concern. He's not concerned. And we want him to be. We want him to get anxious with us. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus could get... "Jesus, can't you just get anxious with me? Can't you just get worried? Can't we worry together? Oh, blessed be the tie that binds." Jesus is not worried about it. Jesus wasn't worried about it. He knew what he was going to do. He had it all done. He knew that he was going to take care of it. He knew that he was going to supply. He knew that he was going to do all that. He was speaking to her out of respect, but he was also speaking to her out of all the conversations they had before. "My hour has not yet come, but I'm going to do something about it." Peter puts it like this. He says, "Cast your care on him, for he cares for you." God knows what you need before you ask. Come on, somebody. Jesus said he didn't do anything until his Father told him. That wasn't a learning curve for him. He didn't first do what he wanted to do and then get into the relationship thing. From the moment he stepped into his earthly ministry, he didn't do anything unless God told him to. Woo! Come on. How many of us have done lots of things God never told us to do? Come on, somebody. I always like to tell this story about me moving as a man of God. You know, we had, first church I pastored, we had a big remodeling thing, and we borrowed some money from a organization that we were a part of. And our payments were $500 and some a month for 18 months. And so I got up and I was verbose, you know, "I'm the man of God. And, you know, we're going to give. I wrote a check for $150 that was not in my budget after tithes and offerings. Come on, somebody. So I said, I'm the man of God. I wrote $150 and I put the check in the Bible on the pulpit and said, I'm going to give $150 because we want to pay this off. Who else wants to give? Let's pray. I began to pray. I said, if you want to give something, put it in the Bible. Guess how much we collected that day? $150. And I was hurting for the next couple of weeks because my budget went kerflooey. And God spoke to me and said, I never asked you to do that. I've got a plan. By the way, the good story is we paid that off in 12 months. It was 18 months that we were supposed to. So God took care of it. So Jesus wasn't moved by her insistence, and he wasn't moved by her embarrassment. Someone said, patience is a great thing, but it never helped a rooster lay an egg. There are some things that we just cannot take care of. It's out of our hands. Mary didn't know that the Lord wanted to let the wine run out completely so that there would be no question as to the validity of this miracle. And I want to tell you something this morning. God's about ready to change your water into wine. I want to telegraph prayer to today because we want to pray for you. And we want whatever you've been waiting for because this was an awesome thing that took place. We don't think about all the things that had to take place for this miracle to occur, but there were some things that had to take place. And Mary didn't understand that. She just wanted, because the story could have went anyway. It was a canvas without a brush yet. It was a canvas without any painting. Jesus could have done anything. He could have nodded his head. He could have waved his hand. He could have said, okay, the water's wine. But he had a way. He had a way about him. And think about this, the first miracle. I know I'm jumping ahead, Lord, but I just can't wait. The great thing about this miracle is he involved men. He involved men. There weren't six water pots there, there were seven. Seventh water pot was our Lord. Just a man. Didn't look like anybody else. Had the same clothing as everybody else. Had to just walk with his disciples. Came to a wedding. Was part of the guest. But the richness and the fullness of the Holy Ghost was in him. Matter of fact, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. There weren't just six water pots. There were six water pots, and the house was built in the round, and there was a common courtyard where they had all the celebrations. So this common courtyard was full of people, and there was the private rooms that surrounded that. And off to the side, just where people came into the common courtyard, there were six water pots. I went out last night and tried to find a water pot that would be big enough, so we'll just have to visualize it. I couldn't find one. The water pots held about 25 gallons each. And because guests were coming in and going out, every time you came in, there was a ceremonial washing that you had to do as a good Jewish person. The water had to be dipped out of the water pot and poured into a basin while your foot was hanging over the basin, and it was washed and it was wiped and you were clean and you could come in and partake of the food and all of that. So you get in a picture, there's six water pots at the entrance of this thing, and Jesus is now probably over there. Mary has called him to the side and said, we're out of wine, and Jesus said, my hour has not yet come, and he turns to the servants and he says, fill the water pots with water. What a command. Fill the water pots with water. Don't fill it with anything else. Our expectation of God. All we're to do is what we're supposed to do. God doesn't expect us to pour what we don't have into what we have. All they had to pour in those water pots was water. And it took, and it seemingly, from what study I did, these were not rich people. They didn't have a well in the house. That village was, of Cana, had a well that was a community well. And so those men had to go with about a 6-gallon vessel. I don't know how many they could carry at once, probably one. I don't know how many servants there were. They had to go to the well, dip into the well. They had to drop the bucket into the well, come out, fill the thing, and come in and fill the water pots. How full they were, how much water was used for ceremonial cleansing, we don't know. But my guess is it took a while for them to do this job. You could see Mary. And the wine is almost gone, but it's not gone, and Jesus wants it to be gone. See, because we're human beings. You and I are human. So if something happens before the time, we make things happen, we take credit for it ourselves. Boy, wasn't I good. Nobody can find a job, but I found a job. Boy, wasn't I good. Nobody could answer that question, but I answered the question. We want to be Johnny on the spot. We want to be... Mary wanted this thing to happen, but Jesus said it'll happen in my time. And here's these servants filling water pots with water. And they don't get it. These were ceremonial water pots used for cleansing. Listen to me now. Don't lose me, because your water is about ready to turn into wine. These servants are filling these water pots and they're saying, "No, I don't get this." Mary said, "Whatever he asks you to do, do it." And he's asking us to fill the water pots with water. Are you like senile? I mean, you got... Jesus never tells us to do anything that doesn't make sense to Him. To us, it doesn't make sense. To us, we say, "God, you mean I'm asking for you to give me enough to, I don't know if I have enough. There's not enough month at the end of my money." And we say, "God, you're telling me to do this. It doesn't make sense. You're telling me to give when I want to receive." Huh? They're filling water pots and you're there. Whatever he says, do you do it? Let me just say this. Make sure it is Jesus that's guiding you, and then do what he tells you to do. Make sure it's him. Jesus seldom says trendy or convenient things. In my life with Christ, he never says convenient things to me. He wakes me up in the middle of the night and says, "Pray." I said, "I want to sleep." He said, "No, I want you to pray." Come on, somebody. He says, "I want you to forgive that person. I want you to walk with them. And I want you to there's no God. I don't want to forgive them. I have a right to be mad." Hello. He seldom says trendy or convenient things. He told the man that was blind, "Go wash in the pool." He told the rich young ruler, "Sell everything you have." He told the fishermen, after they had fished all night, "Cast your nets out for a catch." He told the disciples, "If somebody strikes you on one cheek, turn the other." Someone says after that, it's free for all. Yeah. Jesus never told us to do anything and he never will tell us things that are convenient. Why? He's trying to build our faith. He's trying to give us eyes of his eyes. He's trying to give us something to hang on to that it belongs to him, not us. Usually the items necessary for success are not readily available, or they are even invisible. put yourself in the place of these servants just for a minute. Because these servants, there had to be pressure on them. They were involved in this insanity. What they perceived as being completely off subject. What are you going to wash people's feet so they forget that they're supposed to drink wine? These water pots were not used for drinking. They were used for washing. Now, as clean as they tried to be, when you're dipping water and it's running over and you're touching things and gone, the water pots may have not been the cleanest thing in the world. Jesus, do you know what you're doing using me? I'm not perfect yet. Jesus, you want me to talk to that person about you? I'm not perfect yet. I'm a mess. I'm still dealing with stuff. She said, I'm pouring you out as a drink offering for me. Jesus knew all the while. I don't know what he was doing. He was probably smiling. I would like to think he was sitting there smiling, thinking about what was going to happen. Probably the only calm one among the bunch. Six disciples are probably conversing. What in the world is he doing? He was supposed to take... Servants are going, oh my goodness, I'm hauling this water. What's going on? Mary's over there going. And the guests are oblivious. See, all of this was happening, and the guests at the wedding were oblivious to what was going on. They didn't know the wine was going to run out. It was really none of their business. The bridegroom and the bride were enjoying their bridegroom and brideness. You know, they were taking the glass and they were kissing one another. They weren't worried about the wine running out. Fill the water pots with water. Fill. The sense was the command to fill so that nothing could be added to them. Fill them with water. There would be no question as to the contents when they were being filled. And they filled them, the scripture says, up to the brim. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I don't like when McDonald's fills the coffee up to the brim. I like to have a little room. That's just me. Especially as hot as it is, I like to put a little bit of water in there if I got water close. So it's not really what they gave to me, I add to it. And that's kind of like we pray with God. God, I'll give you 3/4 of the credit. I want a little bit of credit for the answer to this thing. It's the way I laid hands on that person. I laid hands on their forehead and glory to God. It's the way I said glory to God. I don't much promote things, but Janelle Wade's, if you get on her site in the on Facebook, she has a thing on there that's about a half an hour long. A baby was born and never came out of a coma-like state. Anybody see it? Am I the only one that watched it? It's powerful. And they brought this baby to a service, and I forget the lady's name that was preaching and praying. And they prayed, they sang, they called out on God, believed God. Nobody stopped praying. And the baby woke up, started to be animated. And God healed that baby right in that service. How many know? God knew all the while that His glory would be manifest in that church at that time. That baby was 6 months old and had never come out of. It's right on film. You can see it. I encourage you to do so. It's not made up. There's nothing. This mother's holding this baby and this baby's out. And all of a sudden, starts to move. Don't put anything in when God says to wait, when God says to do. Jesus gave abundantly. 25 times 6, how much is that? 150 gallons of wine. It wasn't that big of a party, folks. It was towards the end of the party, we know. The bride and groom were to take a year off. I told that to Joshua Steininger, just got married. I said, man, they used to give a year off to a newlywed. He was all smiling about that. Yeah. How can I work that out? The first year, you took the year off. Family supplied for you. You didn't have to go to war, do all that. And so the bride and the bridegroom could have a good time. Just get to know one another. This bride and bridegroom had hundreds of gallons of wine to sell. That family, I don't know where they were as far as possessions, but how many know they were blessed? However much wine was left over, they could sell on the in the market and make all kinds of money. Jesus always gives abundantly. It's not just enough with Him. It's abundance. The waiting time may be a long time. The waiting time, the impatience of Mary. Now, it doesn't say if Mary went over and saw all the water pots full. I know she did. She probably went, oy vey. I told you to make wine, but yummy, crickets, what are we going to do with all this wine? In the water pots, no less. I don't know what's going to happen if people come in, any more guests come in. How are we going to wash their feet? We can't wash them with wine. That's the way God is. God is about to super abundantly bless you this morning. He just doesn't answer the questions and just enough so that we get it, so that we're appeased. He answers them abundantly. He doesn't give just so we just have enough to make it. He gives abundantly. He's an abundant God. He is able to do exceeding abundantly more than we ask or hope for, Scripture says. We need to use the word abundant more in our vocabulary. It's not just the Jesus that just does enough. Oh, Jesus, if you just come, you give me enough to hang on. I just want to hang on, God, please. Just give me enough to hang on till tomorrow. One day at a time, God. He's an abundant God. He's an abundant blessing. Experience Him as an abundant God. Instead of just making the wine appear, He employed man, a wonderful law of first mention. He does not change water into wine by Himself. He doesn't do it, but He employs us. But just as He did in feeding the 5,000, He employs man to labor whose end would be a miracle. Master of the feast calls the bridegroom. And I liken this to the Father calling Jesus. Because the Father is the master of the feast. He's the husbandman. He's the one that rules over all. Everyone that ever came before Jesus spoke of Jesus. All the prophets, all the kings. Come on, somebody. Spoke of the coming King. The Bible says it like this. He's the last Adam. You notice He doesn't say the second Adam. Because then we were to expect a third Adam. There ain't no more Adams, my friend. Jesus is called the last Adam. He came, there ain't no more. He's the best. Master of the feast said to the bridegroom, why He called the bridegroom out of his joy, I don't know. What are you bothering me for? I'm with my bride. He spoke to Jesus, or He spoke to the bridegroom, and He said, the inferior wine is supposed to be brought at the end, but you have kept the best till last. Jesus is the best. You and I are living in that age of grace. The Bible says it this way, taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to encourage you this morning. And you say, I've got some things that I need God to answer. Maybe you've been waiting patiently. Say, God, I've just been waiting for this. Could this be your day? Those old things, those old stuffy things you kept somewhere in an attic or somewhere in a common area. You just kept it. It's like the water pots of water. You don't know why you filled them. You don't know why they're full. You don't know why you did those things. You don't know why you gave. You don't know why you did. You don't know why you did that. But God says, I know why. I'm about ready to super abundantly bless you. Super abundantly bless you. I know what it's like to wait. Anybody who's been a Christian for more than 10 minutes knows what it's like to wait. Because in our minds, we want things to happen like that. God, when I pray, I want an answer and I want it now. I've got a rock on my desk at home. It says, give me patience and give it to me now. Man, I want things to happen quickly. That's just the way it is. I mean, everything else. I mean, when I turn the key on the car, it starts, praise God. I turn the light switch on, it comes on. God, when I pray, I want an answer to the prayer. I'm not praying to hear myself. I'm praying so that you'll answer. How many are there? Come on, somebody. You just go before God and say, God, I'm praying. You know me to be a good person. I've done all the right things. I've fasted. I've prayed. I've given. I've done all these things. Where's my answer? And Jesus says, go and fill the water pots with water. Wait a minute, let me pray this prayer again. God, I need this and I need it now. I don't. Water pots. What? And God's maybe had you do other things. And so you've gone weeks, maybe months, maybe years. And you've forgotten the water pots. You've forgotten the prayer. Because you thought, well, maybe God doesn't want to give us. Maybe this is the default answer for the really, really holy Christian. This is my cross to bear. No, God wants to answer. And I believe this morning could be your morning. I've been praying all week for this morning to be your morning. When God changes the water, the mundane thing. And I would have loved to have been that servant. I would have loved to have been that servant. Because I want to know, just my curious mind wants to know when the water was turned to wine. I want to know, was it turned to wine when the water pots were put in there? When they put the water in, as they were dumping the 6 gallons into the 25 gallons, was that when it turned to wine? I don't think so. I think the 6 water pots were completely full. And they were water. Jesus said to the servant, go dip some out, take it to the master of the feast. And I'd like to believe that that servant poured that water into the cup. He's carrying it up to the master of the feast, shaking a little bit because it's still water. Sir, here you go. And he hands him a cup of water. And just as he's lifting it to his lips. Why? Don't ever see anything as common in your life again. God has poured you out to this generation. You look plain. There ain't nobody here is that good looking. We're just plain folks. We mix in with everybody else. Come on, somebody. We've been TV eyes too much. We think to be used of God, you got to be, you know, just dressed right and all your hair is in place and all the lights, cameras. No, God uses you, the common thing, being lifted to the people of this day. Servant's eyes. when he looks at that cup being lifted, and then he looks again after he tastes it and sees the wine. Wow! Talk about a conversation! God wants to do something in your life this morning. God wants to change your water into wine. You might be here, you say, I've got a bad relationship. It's done. It's over. I don't know if I can make it anymore. God's about ready to change it. You might say, I have a healing that I need. God's about ready to heal. I say, man, I have a problem that's insurmountable. I've got a financial need. God is ready to answer your prayer. You've worked, you're dutiful. And if you haven't, if you need to repent, do so and come believing God. This could be your day. This could be your day. I remember sitting in a service after 20 years believing for healing in my body. I had something in my body. I was believing for 20 years. Man, I got to a point if a poodle would have laid his paw on me and prayed in Jesus' name, I'd have been healed. Praise God. I'll take it. Glory to God. I was desperate. I was sitting in a meeting and someone said, this is your day. This is your day. Said to the whole car, this is your day. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, this is your day. I went up for prayer, man. That guy that was praying for me fell on his knees and started to pray, put his hands on my feet and started to pray in the Spirit. And I've never had the problem since. But the things that I learned could fill volumes while I waited on God. I don't know where you're at in your journey. I would be remiss to try and say that. You might need to have some more patience. And I want to pray for you for patience. You might still be in the process of filling the water pot. I want to pray for you for strength, for the filling. I don't want to commit myself to saying this is the day, but I sense there's a lot of people, this is your day. Release your faith this morning. Danny, could you come? Release your faith this morning in believing that this is your day. Watch and see what God will do. I know instantaneous healings will happen. Somebody's had so much pain in your legs, you can't stand it, you hurt, you can't sit, you can't walk without it being painful. God's about ready to deliver you this morning.
Hallelujah.
Who is that? Anybody got the temerity to say that to me? God's getting ready to heal you, Joanne. Come on, somebody. Let's pray. Father, Lord, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray, Lord, you told me what to do. I'm obeying you, Father. Lord, we've labored. We've filled water pots. We've done the things that you've asked us to do. Now, Lord, now is your manifest glory about ready to take place. I need ushers to come. If you need a touch from God this morning, physically, mentally, spiritually, I want to pray for you. God's about ready to do something powerful in your life. Come, please, as we worship, please don't leave without getting prayer. And if your faith is not enough, let me join my faith with you.